Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for his death and for his resurrection. We thank you for the various accounts we have of him being seen alive after the resurrection in Scripture. And we pray that you be with us as we look into these tonight, beginning with Mary Magdalene, and help us, Father, to grow in our love for you and grow in our faith. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our study in the book of John. We're in chapter 20. Last week, we covered the first 10 verses of this chapter, dealing with the discovery that Jesus' tomb was empty. This happened on the first day of the week, Sunday, and last week I brought up some things about the Sabbath, and then afterwards when I was driving home, I was just kind of going over things in my mind and what I said, and maybe things I left out, so I think I might not have given a complete picture, so I didn't want to just bring a couple more words about the Sabbath now. It was commanded in the law to keep the Sabbath holy, that is, they were not to perform any work on that day. And the reason for it was because God did his work of creating the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them in 6 days. And then he rested on the seventh day. If you want to look that up, it's in Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 through 11. Now, there's no commandment in the New Testament for Christians to refrain from work on the first day of the week, Sunday. And there's no explicit statement that the Sabbath was replaced with Sunday, or that the Sabbath law would apply to us on Sunday. So I think those who try to make that into a law that we cannot work or we cannot do this or that on a Sunday are a little bit off. If you want to keep the Sabbath law, then you should be resting on Saturday, following God's work and rest pattern of the creation week. So we have a degree of liberty there, I believe, and so it's not wrong to take a day of rest, but at the same time, we're not really under that law. So now, here in chapter 20, this chapter began with Mary Magdalene coming to Jesus' tomb. She discovered that the stone had been taken away from the tomb, and then she ran and told Peter and John that Jesus had been taken away, and they didn't know where he was. Peter and John then ran to the tomb. They saw Jesus' grave clothes still inside, including the cloth that had covered his head, folded in a place all by itself. So the empty tomb and the linen wrappings gave testimony that Jesus was alive. So John saw it, and he believed. And then Peter and John returned to where they were staying in Jerusalem. And now at verse 11, the story goes back to Mary. And there's four divisions to these verses we're looking at tonight. First, in verse 11, Mary is alone at the tomb. And then verses 12 and 13, Mary is with the angels. Verses 14 through 17, Mary is with Jesus. And then verse 18, Mary is with the disciples. And yes, again, I think one of you mentioned this. This is Mary Magdalene, not one of the other Marys in Scripture. It can be a bit confusing there. I believe six different women named Mary in the New Testament. So this one is Mary Magdalene, the one that it began with in chapter 20. It says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. And so it's the same Mary here in verse 11. So let's read from verse 11 through 18. But Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And so as she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Whom are you seeking?" Thinking him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Again, that verse 18, it's very clear this is Mary Magdalene, not one of the others. Verse 11, we'll go back and go verse by verse. 11 and 12, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and so as she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. Verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. I guess I'm mainly taking these two verses together because in this Bible, at least, it's one sentence. So I try not to break up sentences too much, too often. So there are a couple of ways of interpreting this entire passage in connection with the other Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all mention that there were other women with Mary Magdalene when the empty tomb was discovered, but John only wrote about Mary Magdalene. The other Gospels mention the angels appearing to the women, and there's some similarity, but there's also some differences in the reports. So there are a couple ways this could have played out. One possibility is that upon discovering the empty tomb, Mary alone ran back to tell Peter and John, while the other women remained at the tomb and eventually saw the angels. And when Mary returned, she had her own experience with the angels. That's a possibility. It's not said in Scripture that way, so it's hard to really say that definitively. Another view is that the story of the angels and the women in the other Gospels is the same as this story here with Mary, but it's just told with a different perspective, and the different writers give different details of the same account. So far, according to John, Mary went to the tomb, and then she left to tell Peter and John. Peter and John ran to the tomb, they saw the linen wrappings, and they returned to Jerusalem. And now Mary is back at the tomb in verse 11. We're not told whether she arrived while they were still there, or sometime later, or even we're not told if they crossed paths coming and going. So that's just something we'd have to wonder about. But here she is, standing outside the tomb crying. The term crying here is a word that indicates she was crying aloud, sobbing or wailing, not just silently shedding tears. I know in English we can kind of use the word crying for different uses. It could just mean you're shedding tears, or it could be a vocal cry. But here it's more of a vocal term. Mary did the same thing that John did when he arrived. She stopped to look into the tomb. She stooped to look into the tomb. That is, it had a low entrance, so she had to lean down to look inside. So in verse 5, we saw that John did the same thing. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So that's what John saw, but Mary saw something different. She saw two angels in white sitting down. Now, these angels probably had the appearance of young men. At least that's how Mark described one of them. In Scripture, it seems that angels commonly had a human appearance, and so that was not really unusual for them to seem as though they were men. These angels were in white. That is, in white clothing. It was a radiant, shining clothing. So Matthew says the clothing was as white as snow. Mark 16:5 says the young man was wearing a white robe. And Luke 24:2 says two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. So these were not ordinary robes or clothes. And it kind of reminds me of the Transfiguration of Jesus on that high mountain, where there we're told that Jesus' garments became as white as light, as shining intensely white as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Luke says they were white and gleaming. So they were special clothing. They were radiant. The color white here is symbolic of purity, of holiness, and even of joy and victory. The fact that they were shining indicates that those who wore them were heavenly beings. They were not just ordinary men. So these two angels were sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet of where Jesus' body had been lying. Angels, that word or that term, it literally means messengers. That is, they are to have some kind of message. But also in Scripture, they are described as being ministering spirits sent to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. So there's, I guess, two functions that we see. There is one of ministering or even providing comfort, and another is that they have a message. So as John reports it here, these angels didn't really have a message in the ordinary sense for Mary, but they may have helped to console her. But the other Gospels do tell that the angels did have a message for the women when they appeared to them. Luke 24:6 gives that message. He is not here, but he has risen. And that was their message to the women. The angels also told the women to tell his disciples that they would see him in Galilee. But that's not part of what John deals with here with Mary. Any questions or comments on these two verses? No? Okay. Verse 13. And they said to her, these angels said to Mary, "Woman, why are you crying?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." These angels ask this question to Mary, and some commentaries see this question as kind of a hidden statement, as if they were saying, "You have no reason to cry," or "Now is not the proper time for crying, but it's the time for celebration." However, it appears as though Mary took it to be a normal question, and so she gave them a normal response, a normal answer. So she answered, "The reason she was crying was because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." This is very similar to her report to Peter and John in verse 2. There it says, "She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" So to Peter and John, she said, "We do not know where they have laid him." But to the angels, she said, "I do not know where they have laid him." So from these statements, I kind of tend to lean toward the view that she was not alone when she first discovered the empty tomb. The other women were with her, and so she said to Peter and John, "We, none of us women, know where they have laid him." But now when she's speaking to the angels, it may have been Mary here all alone. "I do not know where they have laid him." That's a possibility anyway. So Mary still was not even considering that Jesus could have been resurrected. She just accuses them, certain unnamed people, of moving Jesus' body to some other unknown place, or at least unknown to her. And that is why she cried. She did not know where Jesus lay. She was miserable without her Lord. And we saw from the other Gospels that the women had brought the spices that they had prepared. And so she probably still wanted to apply these spices that they had prepared for Jesus' burial. And that was a great concern to her. She did not know where his body was.
I got a question.
Okay.
Why would they bring that knowing that there was a big rock in front of the tomb?
That was kind of part of their discussion along the way. They were already on their way and they were trying to figure out how they would remove that stone, so they hadn't really thought it through, it seems.
Oh, they were going. Yeah,
it had, but they didn't know it.
They didn't know that ahead of time. So.
Oh.
Yeah.
But I can imagine, you know, Jesus has been crucified. They're all upset. Their minds aren't probably working 100%. So that makes sense.
Okay. They're grieving. Yeah.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, that can certainly dull your mind. Yeah. Verse 14. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. So she answered the angel's question, and then Mary turned around. We're not told what caused her to turn around. There have been various suggestions, but they're all really just speculation. If you're interested, I could try to recall some, but it's probably not terribly important. She saw Jesus, but she did not know that it was him. There are a couple reasons that are suggested for this, for her failure to recognize him. One possibility is that her eyes were too tearful from her crying that she couldn't really see him clearly. That's possible. Another explanation is that he supernaturally had kept her from recognizing him at first. And I think we could actually make a case for this view, since we have a similar event that happened that same day in Luke 24. So in Luke 24, at the beginning of that event, verse 13, it says, "Behold, two of them were going that same day to a village named Emmaus, which was 60 stadia from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had happened. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself approached and was going with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him." That's verse 16. And then at the end of that account, in verses 30 and 31, it says, "And it happened that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and after breaking it, he was giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." So I believe what happened to Mary here was something similar to that, that he had somehow kept her from recognizing him until he wanted her to know it was him. Yeah, Frank, I saw your hand up. Sure, and another factor would be she wasn't expecting him to be alive. So, yeah. Yeah.
That's what I was thinking too. I mean, when they wrapped him up and they put him in a tomb, he was unrecognizable. So for her to turn around and see him in clean linen, healed except for his scar, you know, probably not the first thought that, you know, clean, that
right.
Jesus, she just expected to see somebody all mangled up.
Yep, it's hard to say for sure, but for some reason she didn't recognize him. She didn't know it was him. Yeah, other Frank.
Well, the reason Jesus looked all cleaned up and was healed is because he's Jesus. He can heal people. He can truly heal himself. So all those wounds and stripes and those scars on his head with the crown dug in, they healed up.
I didn't put this in my notes, but there's another verse in Mark chapter 16 that kind of could help explain it too. It says, let me try to find it. Verse 12, Mark 16:12. "After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the countryside. And they went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either." So he was in a different form there. So it may be that in his glorified body, he had the ability to appear differently to different people.
That's another possibility.
Curtis?
Yes, I 100% agree with you. I believe he was in his glorified body.
Yeah.
The same way that the dead Christ will rise, and we will get glorified.
Okay.
The word of the Bible said that we're going to be like him, we're not going to be him.
Okay, Frank, again.
I notice here in this verse 15, he refers to Mary Magdalene as, "Woman, why are you weeping?" I mean, he knows who Mary is. Or the thought he'd say, "Mary, why are you weeping?" But then he does the same thing to his mother, called her woman, and that's his mother. I'd never call my mother a woman. You know, I don't get why he does. I guess that's just the way it is.
He kind of spoke like that. Right. It wasn't a disrespectful term or anything like that, but it
was a different time and era. That would be
disrespectful. It would be today, yeah.
Back then it was normal.
He was also repeating what the two angels said.
Yes.
So I imagine we're jumping ahead. I imagine
we are.
When you get there, you're going to explain that. Okay.
Raina?
Well, we're going to be raised in glorified bodies, so perhaps he was also. That's why she didn't recognize him.
In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about our resurrected body, that it's not the same as this body, but it, somehow this body relates to it. Like bearing a seed, and what you get out isn't a seed, but it comes from the seed. So. Jesus had a human form, obviously, because she thought he was a different man. I know we're getting a little ahead, but there's something that was different too. She didn't recognize him. Yeah.
Well, plus you got to remember that he had the ability to not let him. He was walking on the road, and they didn't reckon him for bread. They realized it was him. He was a spirit like God.
Okay. Okay.
I could be wrong.
So, yeah, he was radiant, just like the transfigure. I mean, he just glowed, you know. I mean,
I don't know that he was glowing here or not. We know that the angels, their garments were white and shining, but we aren't really told about Jesus' appearance, so it's hard to say for sure. Maybe, maybe not. When he wanted her to. So Mark 16 verse 9 states that after Jesus rose on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. So this is actually Jesus' first appearance after the resurrection. He appeared to her first. Matthew 28 is a little more difficult to place together with John in that timeline, because there the women came to the grave. They saw the angel who told them Jesus was risen and to go tell his disciples. They left the tomb and ran to the disciples, and Jesus met them on the way. So he seemed to have met that group of women together. Now that meeting could be the same as what John describes here with Mary, or else at some point Mary had separated from the other woman and Jesus appeared to her first alone. But I'm a little uncertain on those facts of piecing them together, which order everything happened or how it all happened. Okay, so continuing on to verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Whom are you seeking?" Thinking him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." So Jesus asked the same question that the angels had asked, "Woman, why are you crying?" He didn't actually wait for an answer, but he asked the second question, "Whom are you seeking?" So he knew that her crying was because she was looking for someone. Mary didn't really answer either question very well. It should have been obvious whom she was seeking, because she was at Jesus' tomb and he was not in it. Now she thought that he was the gardener. Remember back in chapter 19, the place where he was crucified, in that place there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, and that is where they laid Jesus. So his tomb was in a garden, that's why she's thinking there's a gardener there. Mary had already turned around and was now facing Jesus, but she didn't recognize him or his voice when he asked her this question. And her response just shows how confused she was. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." It seems kind of strange. Why would she think that a gardener would remove a corpse out of a tomb? That doesn't seem to be normal gardening practice.
You would think that were kind of the buff to rebuke that he was all white and shiny. I mean, I don't imagine a gardener is going to be all white. bright white linens and everything else. So
he's in dirt.
Yeah. So.
Or maybe she thought that he had seen something.
Yeah.
We don't know for sure, but even if he was a gardener that had taken the body away, how would Mary take it back all by herself? The whole kind of question here is a bit strange, or statement that she made. But evidently, after saying this, Mary had turned back toward the tomb again, because we'll see in the next verse she has to turn around again to him. So. I guess I could mention one of the theories why she had initially turned around. It was that when she was speaking to the angels, there are a few views, and one of the ideas is that the angels had pointed behind her to Jesus standing there, and that's why she turned around. And so maybe that's why she's then asking Jesus about the body, because the angels had pointed in his direction when she had said that she didn't know where they had laid him. They could be pointing, well, he's right there. And she's just thinking, well, maybe he had something to do with taking the body away. But again, we don't know why she turned. That's just one of the ideas. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. So with just one word, Jesus opened her understanding. That word was Mary, her own name. Jesus calls his own sheep by name, and they know his voice. Now previously, the angels had called her woman, and then Jesus also called her woman, but now he called her Mary, or the Hebrew word would be Miriam. And that got her attention, that kind of snapped her into reality suddenly. Mary turned to face him again, and she said to him, "Rabboni," that's a variation of rabbi, meaning teacher. And at last she recognized him. On this term, Rabboni, according to one commentary, the Jews recognized three levels of teachers. The lowest level was Rab, the next was Rabbi, and then the highest level was Rabboni. Another commentary says that the term Rabboni was often used with reference to God. So this could even be seen as Mary's recognition of Jesus' deity. Now, Mary was not one of the 12 disciples, but we do see here a fulfillment of what Jesus had told them in the upper room in chapter 16, verse 20. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will cry and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." And Mary got to experience this joy first, because she saw him first, and the other disciples soon would follow her into that joy. Yes, Curtis?
Yes, he was already taught. So mm-hmm. If you look at other passages, like this verse here, chapter and right there, and there are
yeah.
Just like in this case.
Yeah. A sudden, just with a word, he opened her eyes up. Yeah,
yes.
So she understood who it was immediately. Okay.
Really good stuff.
Mm-hmm. It is good stuff.
It's the truth.
Oh, yeah.
Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Now, John doesn't tell us this, but if this is the same appearance that Matthew records, we find in Matthew 28, verse 9, after Jesus met the women, it says they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And a lot of the commentaries point back to that on this phrase where Jesus told her to stop clinging to me. So they see that as her wrapping her arms around his feet or legs, holding on to him, possibly worshiping him there.
I've got where it says, "Touch me not."
Yes, the King James Version says, "Touch me not," but that's actually a poor translation of this word here. The Greek word means to attach or to fasten yourself to something. So clinging works, but it's more than just a touch. It's holding on, grabbing hold of. So Jesus could be speaking literally, stop holding on to my feet, loosen your arms and let me go. Or he could be speaking figuratively, stop clinging to my physical presence with you. And there are two reasons that Jesus gave for this command. First was, I have not yet ascended to the Father. Jesus didn't have to hold on to him tightly, onto his body, as though this were the last time that she would see him, because he would remain on the earth 40 days before ascending back to heaven. And so this wasn't a final goodbye moment.
Did he ascend before he stayed for 40 days? Did he ascend to the Father?
I don't believe so. Again, it's not touching, it's a clinging hold of him, clinging to him, to his body. So he would ascend 40 days later, but he then did not leave his disciples orphans. The relationship that Mary had with Jesus was changed, though. So no more would he be walking daily with his disciples, teaching them, eating with them, and performing miracles among them. That time was coming to a close. He was going to ascend to the Father, yet he would still be with them always, even to the end of the age, but he would be with them in a different way, that is, through the person of the Holy Spirit. His body was not going to remain with them for long. The second reason to stop clinging to Jesus was because he gave her a task to do. Go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. As long as she stayed there holding on to his body, she could not go and do what he told her to do. So Jesus said, go to my brothers. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. The night of the Passover in the upper room, Jesus had called them friends because all that he heard from the Father he had made known to them. That's in John 15:15. I didn't put that one down there. John 15:15 says that. But now he calls them brothers. Christ's death and resurrection brought salvation to his people, and part of that salvation is adoption. We are adopted into God's family. Romans 8, verses 14 through 17 says, for as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leaving to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So there's that closer relationship now that Jesus has with those who believe in him. We are brothers of him now. Right, it cannot. Even back in chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So there's that children of God relationship with the Father, and that brings us into a brother relationship with Jesus. He is our brother, and his disciples are his brothers and sisters. And that reminded me of an earlier time when, before his death, where Jesus said that his mother and brothers and sisters are those who do the will of God. So we see that closeness of Jesus and his brothers. Jesus calls God the Father my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. There's that union between Christ and his brothers. We share the same Father and we share the same God. But there's still a distinction. Jesus is God's only begotten Son. He is the Son of God by nature, and we are sons or daughters of God by adoption. So there is a difference. We never will become God. We are never given that, but we are He is God, so he is on a different level than us, and his relationship to God is different in a sense, but there's also a sameness, a similarity. There's both a union here and a distinction in view. Any comments or questions here? We got one more verse. I think we'll finish early tonight. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Mary did just what Jesus had asked of her. She went, she told the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." That is, she had seen him alive, not that she had found his dead corpse that she had been looking for. And then she told them exactly what he told her, that he was going to ascend to his Father and their Father, and his God and their God. Unfortunately, it seems that their initial response was that of unbelief. We don't see that here in John, but the other Gospels tell us about their response to her message, the message of the women. So Luke 24, verses 9 through 11 says, "When they returned from the tomb," this is the women returning from the tomb with the message that the angels had given them in Luke. "When they returned from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the rest of the women with them were there. They were telling these things to the apostles, but these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they were not believing them." And then Mark 16, verses 9 through 11 says, "Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and crying. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it." So that's what happened. The women told the apostles, they told the disciples and others, other believers, not just the 11, but they were met with unbelief. So even though they didn't believe the testimony of the women, these other disciples soon would see for themselves that Jesus was alive. Luke 24 tells of Jesus' appearance to the two disciples traveling to Emmaus that same day. And then that same evening, he also appeared to his disciples in Jerusalem. And John will tell us about that next. So that's next week's lesson, starting at verse 19. We'll see Jesus appearing that evening, that same evening, to his disciples. So, sure.
You got the little part right.
Yeah, you tried to get the little part. You know, but Big Frank would be tall and stern.
You know, you see something else there, you know. You see that, that they got to see all these things
mm-hmm.
that Jesus did, mm-hmm. and they had unbelief.
Yeah. That is actually a good point, because these disciples at first didn't believe it. They were not gullible men. They weren't just prone to believe everything that they heard, and yet we have their testimony that Jesus was alive, and that is what we believe, what they had written down. So,
look at Revelation 3, because you have seen the Lord,
Okay. So this is really kind of the longest section in Scripture that deals with this Mary Magdalene. There's not really much that's known about her. In Luke 8, verses 2 and 3, she's listed as one of the women who were ministering to Jesus and his 12 disciples from their possessions. That is, they were selling or giving the things they had to meet their needs. It also states there that 7 demons had gone out of her, which Mark 16, verse 9 also says that Jesus had cast out those 7 demons. But then the next time she appears in Scripture here is at the cross with the other women. That was at Jesus' crucifixion, and then finally here at Jesus' tomb on the first day of the week. And this is really the longest section that deals with her specifically. And so she's not mentioned again after this point in time. So we don't know what became of her, but she is certainly an example of one who loved the Lord. She was there at his death and then eager to go to him early that first opportunity she had, that is after the Sabbath. And she wanted to apply the spices they had prepared to honor that body and to keep it as good smelling as it could be at that time. And she was very, very distraught when the body was not there, weeping and crying, and she just didn't know what to do. And then finally, when Jesus said her name, everything changed. Her sorrow was turned into joy, and she was just overjoyed and ran to tell the disciples. So that's kind of her story in Scripture. We don't really have any more about her. Yeah, Frank?
Before she ever met Jesus, she must have been demon possessed.
Right, if he cast them out, yeah.
And when Jesus casted those demons out of her, she just was in awe. Wow, I'm a different person. And she was so thankful to Jesus for doing that she immediately followed him. And he was, to her, the main thing in her life.
Sure.
At that point.
I look at it, don't we all? That happens when we finally give in.
Yes.
To the
it happens to us when we turn to
change.
Bingo.
We all change. And we become a different creation completely. And I'm thinking Mary Magdalene, even after Jesus passed away and went into heaven, I'm sure she also talked to him. Mm. You know, I would think, because she had all that. She was with them everywhere. You know,
okay.
I'm sure there are two other women that were with her too. I'm sure they stood there talking. You know, I would think so. I mean, I know I would teach about Jesus if I mean I was living with him for 3 years. You know.
Okay.
I can relate to how Mary Magdalene felt, because before I knew Jesus, I was a wreck, and I had internal turmoil. Continually within me.
Mm-hmm.
And once I got to know Jesus, all of a sudden a peace come over me that I never felt before.
I think we can all relate to that.
Beyond my understanding.
Yeah.
And I've had that peace ever since.
Yeah.
And I like it.
Yeah. Curtis.
It's not a coincidence. That's what I was thinking at the same time that you made that comment. That's why I was before you. But he looked over to you and said,
yeah.
So that's not a coincidence, right? When two people are having the same thoughts.
Right.
That's the Holy Spirit.
That's the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Sure is. Yeah.
Jim?
Ryan said when he called Mary's name, when he called her by name, everything changed.
Yeah.
When he called me by name, everything changed.
Yeah.
When he called you, and you, everything changed.
Well, of course, because I once was blind, I love.
Yeah.
And now we see.
Yeah.
Amazing grace.
Yep. And look what happened. He's alive because he lives. I can see tomorrow. Look how happy she is, man.
Yeah.
He opened her eyes. It's me.
Yes, of course.
I see you. And that's what Dave Flowers used to always say.
I'm free. When we
sing a song over there in church, and free is in the song. He's hollering out, I'm free!
Yeah. That's something we'll never forget about.
That's right. That was one of the main things I remember.
The music list last night. Did you recognize one of the songs?
I Surrender All.
Yeah, from Sunday morning. But I messed that up pretty good, didn't I? I opened it wrong. You're wait a minute, that's not right.
Well, we would have never gotten through.
No, we wouldn't.
Are you talking about that same thing?
You say, I surrender all. Sunday morning, I started it, and I was way off.
Yeah.
We were like, wait a minute.
And we all sang for about 30 seconds, way off key.
Oh, yeah.
It stopped us.
That was my fault. But then we did that
ironic. We had to stop. That's over.
And it was ironic that that's what you guys did last night, too. So. Anyway, bump it in.
All right.
Yes, it was.
Yeah.
Anything else? No. All right. We'll pick up at verse 19 next week. I'm not sure how far we'll get. We'll find out next week.
However far we get or however little we get, it's all good.
Okay. Now, Father, we do thank you again for your word. We thank you for raising up your son Jesus from the dead and the testimony we have in Scripture of the many witnesses who saw him alive. Father, we thank you for giving us that faith to believe them, to believe your word, to believe your son, and to have life in his name. Thank you for the joy we have, the peace we have, knowing your son. We thank you for the eternal life we have in you. Thank you so much. We pray that you be with us and help us. Help us, Father, to continue in this joy, the joy that you supply us with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.